with your friends, with your spouse, with your children and or parents. Anybody interested in improving their relationships? Excellent. How many would like to enjoy more success and security in your workplace or in your career? Anybody interested in that? Excellent. How many of you would like to become more popular or more influential? Anybody interested in that? Good. How many would like to become happier and more prosperous? Two hands for me, right? How many of you would like to be able to more effectively persuade your family and friends to join your faith in Jesus Christ? Excellent. You know what? If these desired results were up to just you, completely within your control, you'd have them right now, wouldn't you? Because we all desire them. Absolutely. The fact is that they're just not completely dependent upon your choices alone, are they? In fact, your success is very dependent on the choices that other people make for you, other people make about you. Your success is as dependent upon others' choices as it is upon yours, because we don't live in isolation. We live in community. We live in a society. The fact is that life is a referendum on you, a continual referendum on you. And whether you win or lose life's many popularity contests, it's determined by how inviting or how appealing you are to others. More significantly, if you're a Christ follower, being inviting and appealing, it's your mission, isn't it? Look together with me. You can open up your program and follow along in there, right at the top. Or you can follow along by turning to Matthew chapter 22. Grab one of those blue Bibles in the rack in front of you. And we're going to just start with Matthew chapter 22 and verse 1. It says here, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, God's kingdom is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. So he sent more wedding servants. They were either ignored or they were even beaten up. It says people paid no attention. Verse 5, they went off to their field, to their business. And it says that in verse 8, he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited, they don't deserve to come. They're not interested. He says, go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now that is a parable or a story that really is talking about God's economy, God's rule and reign. And the reality is that God desires everyone under His rule and reign. And the key methodology that He uses is invitations, doesn't He? Jesus says that we're to be inviting people who lead inviting lives for the sake of those whom Jesus has died for, who matter most to God. You see, our mission here at Discover Church is to show God's love and to share God's truth in relevant, appealing, and understandable ways. We're going to move our Sunday services. Our desire is to move our Sunday services to the Eisenhower Performing Arts Center so that we'll have a more appealing location to irreligious people, people without God. But the reality is that we'll fail miserably if we are not inviting people, if we're not inviting as individuals, as couples, as families, and as a congregation. The Bible in 2 Corinthians says that we are God's letters of recommendation. So let me ask you, as people read your life, what does your life say? say to them? What does it say particularly to those without faith in Jesus? Does your life say, you're invited. Come on in. You're welcome. There's a large amount of social research that has revealed the number one factor to determining whether you're an inviting person. And I'm going to give you a chance to guess that character quality or trait. Can anyone guess offhanded what that quality that makes you an inviting person is? The most important quality. Can you give me a few?
Smile.
Smile? What? Anybody else?
Generosity?
That's a good guess. Anybody else?
Okay,
that was mentioned earlier this morning. The ability to listen good. Anybody else? I'm going to tell you what it is then. Likeability. Can you believe that? The number one factor that makes you appealing and inviting to others is likeability. You're thinking, oh yeah, that's right. It's pretty simple, isn't it? How many of you like being around likable people? How many of you dislike being around unlikable people? How many of you dread to have them come into your life? Hello. Absolutely. Likeability is defined as the ability to create positive attitudes in others through the delivery of emotional and physical benefits. It's been said that likability may be the deciding factor in every competition you enter. Application to schools, jobs, you name it. People believe what they like. People surround themselves with friends that they like. Social sciences, the research have revealed that there are four contributors to likability. Four contributors to it. And I want to share them with you in this message so that you'll have something to aim for. So likability is one of those kind of vague terms, right? We all have different ideas of what it means to be likable, but there's a lot of research out there that's kind of quantified it and narrowed down the things that people find very likable. And if you develop those qualities in your life, I just want you to know that there's something in it for you. You'll find out that you'll be happier, more prosperous. You'll be more successful. They've done a study and they found that when people with comparable competencies are added in a place of employment, guess which person gets left when it comes to cutting? The person who's more likable, more popular. You know, we tell ourselves all the time, well, life's not a popularity contest, is it? Well, wait a minute. People are always making decisions about you, aren't they? And their decisions affect the way they treat you. That's just all there is to it. And the point is this. Not everyone's going to like you, are they? Not everyone likes Jesus. But if most people don't like you, you got a problem. You know what I'm talking about? Particularly if you're a Christ follower and someone who's supposed to reflect and point others to Jesus. Why? Well, because if you look at the bottom of this page, 8 out of 10 people who will come to this church will come because a friend invited them. It's called the elbow factor. 8 out of 10 people who start coming to church will come because a friend invites them. They'll come at the elbow of a friend. Secondly, more importantly, 7 out of 10 people who commit their lives to Jesus Christ do so at the invitation of a friend. It's called relational or friendship evangelism. Most people are not persuaded by handing out tracts. Only 1 out of 10 people who accept Christ as forgiver and leader in life do so through what we call cold call evangelism, which is what we think, that's evangelism. Only 2 out of 10 people accept Jesus Christ because of what we'd consider event evangelism, like crusades, services, etc. 7 out of 10 through a friend. Listen, likability is important. Now, let's talk about 4 Christ-like qualities that will increase your likability. What's amazing is as I look at these qualities, that the social research says makes you likable. It's amazing how Jesus demonstrates these qualities in his life. You can check them against the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you can see for yourself. They're strong suits of his. And I think they really contribute to his incredible popularity. First one is this. First factor is friendliness. Friendliness. Very simple, isn't it? And that's your ability to communicate liking and openness to others. So if you want to be likable, you've got to like others. That makes sense? You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. Friendliness is the cornerstone of Jesus' strategy. In fact, he said, the Son of Man, and he's referring to himself. He says, I, the Son of Man, came eating and drinking. And they say, there's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But he said, but wisdom is proved right by her actions. In other words, the proof's in the pudding, isn't it? Look at my results. People were drawn to Jesus. People that had rejected and were repulsed by the religion of his day were incredibly attracted to him. And he was criticized by the religious. You know what they said? This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. He's guilty as charged. He said that friendliness ought to be a key strategy. He said, use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. He says, friendship should be a strategy with your stuff. Because friendship leads to eternal influence. And you know what? He treated his followers like friends, didn't he? He said, I don't speak to you as my servants. I speak to you as my friends. And I've told you everything that my Father has told me. He led an open life with them. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and I sent you to produce fruit. The kind of fruit that will last. And in our last series, we discovered that what Jesus is talking about when he mentions bearing fruit that will last, he means connecting people to him in a life-changing way. That's what it means to bear fruit. And it's interesting that Jesus said, look, my befriending you is a way that I'm going to affect you in a life-changing way. That's how we connect people to Jesus Christ in a life-changing way. That'll be one of our strategies, to be friendly. And to befriend people. Jesus wasn't a doormat. Don't get me wrong. He wasn't like, you know, Mr. Mamby-pamby nice guy. He was firm. He was authoritative. He confronted evil, even angrily sometimes. But Jesus was not unfriendly to people who were looking for God, sincerely looking for God or looking for truth, no matter how bad or messed up they were. He was God in the flesh. The Bible says that God is slow to anger, abounding in love. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 that God's kind of love is patient. It's not easily angered. It's kind. It's not rude. It's not proud. It's not bitter. And it certainly isn't unforgiving. Jesus, he was a powerful person, but he wasn't a jerk. He was friendly. He was likable. And so here's my application point. I want you to really, in this next month, take a look at your life. Conduct an inventory. Maybe poll some people that you know will be honest with you. And just ask yourself, how likable am I? How friendly am I? And in what ways am I unfriendly? And in turn, unlikable to people? Does that make sense? If likability is a big factor in succeeding in life, and certainly succeeding spiritually, in sharing Christ with others, don't you think we ought to look at that once in a while? Find out the things about us that are unlikable. And then ask God to prune them away. The second quality that will make you likable is relevance. And that's your capacity to connect with others' interests, wants, and needs. You see, the first question we always ask when we meet somebody new is friend or foe. We want to know if that person is a friend who can add value to our lives, or if is that a person who's a foe who could possibly injure us, right? We've got to make sure that everybody, we got to find out where they lie. Where they land on that equation, friend or foe. But once we determine that somebody's a friend, usually we ask ourselves next, so what? Right? So what kind of benefit can I have from gain from this friendship? You see, a lot of us, well, all of us, I think, in a real sense, we're in it for ourselves. And we like having people around us who add value to our lives, don't they? Don't we? Let's be honest about it. You know, and people that are attractive are people that contribute more than they cost. You know what I mean? You might have a friend, but if they're a very high maintenance friend and they cost more than they contribute, you know what I'm talking about, right? Absolutely. Absolutely. You know what? Jesus, he was incredibly relevant because he met practical and pressing needs. A great example is found in Matthew chapter 20. You can follow along on the program right up here on the back side, or you can follow along right in the Bible, Matthew chapter 20. It's a great story. In verse 30, it says, about 29, Jesus and his disciples were leaving a town called Jericho, and a large crowd followed him. Listen, he was Mr. Popularity. He won a lot of popularity contests. And it says, two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard Jesus going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. They said basically, shut up. Okay? But they shouted all the louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And that title, Son of David, means that they recognized him. They believed him to be the promised Messiah or Savior of Israel. So we stopped. And watch what he did. Jesus stops. And he called them. He asked them a very simple question. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus seeks to discover their felt needs to see if he can help in a real practical way. He didn't make any presumptions. He just inquired. He sought to get aware. And Lord, he answered, we want our sight. What was Jesus' response? He says, Jesus had compassion on them. And he touched their eyes. And what was the result? Immediately they received their sight and they followed him. Jesus shows us that we lead right by serving others. We lead right by serving others' needs. That's one of the principles that we learned in our Winning Serve series that we covered in June. That'll be a good series to get. But we lead right by serving others' needs. I mean, Jesus, he showed God's love and he shared God's truth in relevant ways. Ways that were relevant to ordinary people. And he wants you and I to do the same. Think about it. He opened his life to them. He taught them practical principles that they could use to succeed and lead a God-pleasing life. He befriended and accepted them, even with all their messiness and problems. He healed them. He defended them. He protected them. Most importantly, he laid his life down for them. He met the need that was most pressing and relevant to them and to our lives. God loves us so much that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. One of the facets of our mission is to show God's love and to share God's truth in relevant ways. And so the application point is this. Look, ask, listen for, and connect to the needs of others. That's right. Look, listen for, ask about, and connect to. I'm reminded of what the guy in the Red Green Show says. He says, women, if they don't find you handsome, they ought to find you handy. Make yourself useful, right? Help others out in a practical way. Add value. You'll be relevant as a friend. The third component is empathy. Empathy. Friendliness, relevance, empathy. That makes you a likable person. Your ability to recognize and experience other people's feelings. I believe that empathy was probably Jesus' strongest suit. His ministry was motivated by empathy, but by real compassion. If a Bible, jump back to Matthew chapter 9 and look in verse 36 real quickly. It's in the outline as well. And 9 and 36, Jesus, Matthew writes this. It says, Jesus, verse 35, He went through the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. That was real relevant in that society that didn't have access to health care, did it? It's just as relevant today. There are plenty of people that have illnesses that we don't know how to cure. There's only one place to go in that situation, and that's God. And it says that as He traveled in that area, and it says, when He saw the crowds, what did He have? Compassion. He had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus was alert to their needs and available to meet them. What separated Jesus from the religious of His day was that He not only claimed to love God, because they claimed to love God too, but He loved people in practical ways, didn't He? He showed it. And that's what separated Jesus from those religious people. Because a lot of those people did not care for others, did they? They cared about themselves. And it was evident, and they were repulsive to the average person. People didn't want to have anything to do with those people. Jesus, on the other hand, incredibly popular. And you know what's amazing? When Jesus rolled up His sleeves to meet people's needs, to really show empathy by giving relevant help, God showed up in supernatural ways, didn't He? Supernatural ways. People got their eyesight back. People were healed of incurable diseases. Look at all that thing. It's amazing. The reality is that Jesus, even today, Jesus is aware of your real needs. And He's willing to meet them if you'll seek Him. As the writer of the Hebrews notes, it says, Jesus understands every weakness of ours because He was tempted in every way just as we are, but He did not sin. So whenever we're in need, we should come to Him bravely before the throne of God, our merciful God. And there we'll be treated with undeserved kindness, and we will find help. Listen, God wants to help you today. That's the God we serve. He has compassion on your condition, and He wants to help you. The greatest need that you and I have is for God in your life, isn't it? It's to yield your life to God's plans and purposes. Your deepest need is to receive God's forgiveness for your own rebellion and your self-centered, self-indulgent living. That's the reality of it. You need to admit it to God and ask for Jesus' forgiveness and let Him lead your life. Move off of self-centered and commit to live a Jesus-centered life. Do it today. I want to challenge you, invite you to do that today. If you've not done that, today's the day. That's how you access God's help that's always available, is by yielding leadership of your life to Jesus, moving away from leading a self-centered, self-driven life. Simple prayer like this. Dear God, I recognize that I have offended You by leading a self-centered life, by rebelling against Your directions and Your directives. Father, forgive me for living for myself rather than for You. I recognize, Jesus, what You've done, that You died for my sin and the sin of everyone. I accept You, and I ask You to forgive me. And I also invite You to enter my heart and to lead my life from this day forward. And I commit and I purpose to follow You in practical ways by obeying You in everything You say. Amen. You do that, that commitment has changed the course of your life. And if you've done that today, if this is the first time, on the back of your Discover card, you can just fill that out. It says, I put my trust in Christ today, now what? You know what? We'll collect this at the end of the celebration, during the song. We'll follow up confidentially with you, because we want to coach you in life and in faith. But if you do this, you'll discover this wonderful truth, that my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Jesus will meet your real needs, but He won't stop there. He wants to change your life. He wants to serve. He wants you to serve others and to meet their needs, the needs that you're able to meet. He said to His disciples, verse 37 of Matthew 9, He said, the harvest is plentiful, There are plenty of people that are looking for God and their needs are an open door. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And he says, do this. He said, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. You see, serving others is often hard work, right? It takes our time, our attention, our energy. Sometimes it takes our money. Sometimes our sweat. Lots of times our prayers. But the reality is this, just like the blind man, if you serve other people in Jesus' name, they'll follow you and they'll follow Jesus through you. That's just the reality of it. That's how you can become an influential person. So it begins by prayer. He says, pray to the Lord of harvest. Here's what you ought to pray. You ought to pray, open my eyes. Make me aware. Open my heart so that I really care about others, so that I can become compassionate, so I can develop empathy. So God wants to do. He wants to enlarge your heart so you care about others. And pray that God will give you the courage to open your hands and help out, to open your wallet, and to open your planner and give people time. Prayerfully commit to be available and ask God to make you aware. I promise you, He will. He'll give you the opportunities. And you'll make a difference in people's lives. And you will become a more sought-out person. I want you to know that. To be likable, relevant, to be empathetic or empathic. Fourth quality that makes you really, really likable. To be real. Realness. And realness is the integrity that stands behind your likability and guarantees its authenticity. We get a glimpse of Jesus' realness, His integrity, in what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And that's found in Matthew chapters 5 through 8. And at the front end of Matthew chapter 5, it says that Jesus saw the crowds. So He sat down and invited them to Him. Then an open life, didn't He? Opened His life up. And it says He began to teach them. And that is a profound, profound teaching. There are incredible pragmatic but radical principles in there, aren't there? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. All that other stuff. And the end of chapter 7 and verse 28. It says that when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Because He taught as one who had authority. And not as their teachers of the law. I like how the Message reads. It says that it was apparent that He was living everything He was saying. Quite a contrast to their religious teachers. It was the best teaching they'd ever heard. Jesus walked His talk. In fact, His harshest, angriest words were directed toward religious pretenders who played church without being church. Simply put, Jesus expects and requires us to be authentic, to be real deal Christ followers who don't pretend to be what we aren't, so that we can become inviting to people who matter most to God, those without Him, people without Jesus. I mean, think about it. I was reading in the paper this morning, and it says, page 1, after the resignation, how did the mayoral scandal affect you? And here's what one person wrote. It says, how did the mayoral scandal impact you? It says, Kwame makes me not want to vote anymore. I voted for him, but now it's making me change my mind. I don't want to vote for anybody else. I don't have confidence in the city or the new mayor. Nobody. Wow. Here's someone who's become cynical toward every politician. Every politician. Now, how many of you struggle with cynicism toward politicians? Anybody else? Yeah, because they overpromise and underdeliver, don't they? Habitually, right? But when people don't display integrity, and the thing that really grieves me is Kwame Kilpatrick is a professed Christ follower. Self-professed Christ follower. Man, and it just goes to show you that we need to stop giving Jesus black eyes by saying one thing and doing another. George Barron, in his book, Unchristian, talks about why people are not more attracted to Christianity. The number one reason that turns people off to Christianity in America today, guess what it is? Our hypocrisy. Number two reason, can you guess what it is? Christians are so unfriendly. They're so critical. Wow. Hello. I'm telling you, man, this is important stuff. This thing that we overlook, our likability, our friendliness, our empathy for others, our relevance to their lives, and lastly, our realness, our integrity. These things make us either inviting or the lack of them make us repelling. And when we repel people to ourselves, from ourselves, as Christ followers, the risk is that we repel them from Jesus as well. That they conclude that our God's not likable, that our God's not attractive, that our God's not relevant, that our God is not real. That's the danger. And I just want to follow up the close from Revelation where Jesus appears to his follower John. And he says this in Revelation chapter 3. He says, "The people I love, I call to account, prod and correct and guide so that they'll live at their best." Listen, God wants you to live at your best. Jesus said, "I come that you might experience life to the fullest." And to live at your best in part means being on your best behavior with people. Not being unfriendly, uncaring, irrelevant, or hypocritical. He says, "Up on your feet then, about face, run after God. Look at me." Then he says these wonderful words. He says, "I stand at the door. I knock. Jesus is inviting." He says, "If you hear me, call and open the door. I'll come in and I'll sit down and supper with you." Jesus is friendly. He says, "Conquerors will sit alongside me at the head table, just as I have conquered, took the place of honor at the side of my Father. This is my gift to the conquerors." Jesus wants us to conquer those qualities in our character that are ungodly and unfriendly and unappealing and uninviting so that we can be like Jesus. His mission, to invite everyone to the Father through Him. Our mission, to invite everyone to God the Father through Jesus. The same mission. In order to do that, we've got to be inviting. We've got to be appealing. Life is a referendum on you. And because you're a professed Christ follower, if you are one, then your life is also a referendum about Jesus, isn't it? I want to close in prayer and invite God to change our hearts and our lives so that we can become more like Jesus, this incredible, likable, friendly, compassionate, and authentic person. Dear God, we thank you for the example of your Son in the Scriptures, who embodies all of these qualities of likability, whose these factors, friendliness, relevance, empathy, realness, they were strong suits of His. God, make them strong suits of ours. We invite you this next month to take a look at us and to show us the things in our lives, in our marriages and families, in this church, and in our faith, that are unlikable, that are unfriendly, that aren't relevant or compassionate or authentic, God. Because we want to be authentically like Jesus. So we invite you to change our hearts and our lives and make us more like your Son. We pray this in His name. Amen. Worship team, have a familiar song. But it really, I mean, if anyone embodies these words on this song, it's Jesus. And as they're playing it, we're going to take your Discover card. We'll invite you to turn it in. Make sure we know your name and your needs so that we can be responsive. We want to know in particular if you're ready to accept Jesus as forgiver and leader in life, or if you've just done it, so we can coach you or lead you in that direction.
And if you feel like waving your cell phone or lighter during this song, just go for it. When you're down and troubled and you need a helping hand and nothing, oh, nothing's going right, close your eyes and think of me, and soon I will be there to brighten up even your darkest night. You just call out my name, and you know wherever I am, I'll come running to see you again. Winter, spring, summer, or fall, now all you got to do is call, and I'll be there, yes I will. You got a friend. When the sky above you should turn dark and full of clouds, and that old north wind should begin to blow, keep your head together and call my name out loud, and soon I'll be knocking upon your door. You just call out my name, and you know wherever I am, I'll come running, yes I will, to see you again. Winter, spring, summer, or fall, now all you got to do is call, and I'll be there. You got a friend. People can be so cold. Well, they'll hurt you and desert you. Well, they'll take your soul if you let them. No, now don't you let them. You just call out my name, and you know wherever I am, I'll come. Summer or fall, now all you got to do is call, and I'll be there. Yes, you got a friend. You got a friend. Ain't it good to know you got a friend? Ain't it good to know you got a friend?
Okay, be honest now. Who really wanted to pull out a lighter and during that song do this? Come on. That was great. I like that stuff. That's good stuff. Going to do that next week? You're not telling, are you? So I'll bring a lighter next week if you're going to. That's awesome. Hey, just real quick, and then we can take off. On the back, small group leader seminar is next Sunday, the 14th.